Well, thank you for being here, and I just want to welcome you. We're in this series. It's week five of a series that we're calling, what are we calling it? We're calling it Happy, Happy, Happy. Okay, that's what we're calling it, Happy, Happy, Happy. And what we're doing in this series, we're simply taking a closer look at the Beatitudes, okay? And the Beatitudes, if you want to know where they're found in Matthew chapter 5. It's at the very beginning of a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. So you might want to look into that. That whole sermon is covered in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Powerful, powerful teachings in the life of Christ, from the life of Christ. And if you don't know what the Beatitudes are simply eight different characteristics that describe how followers of Jesus are to live. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to know how you're supposed to be carrying on your life, read the Beatitudes. That's the answer. That's what a Christian life is supposed to look like. And here's the deal. Jesus says, hey, when you live this way, the promise is there's blessing. There's blessing on people who live this way. And the word blessed is actually translated happy. Happy. But I want to let you know this. The happiness that Jesus is referring to is a happiness that's not dependent on external circumstances. Meaning that I'm happy if all my bills are paid, I'm happy. And everybody said, woo, all the bills are paid. It doesn't mean I'm happy because I got a bonus or all these good things are happening in my life. No, no, that's not the happiness that Jesus is talking about in these verses. He's talking about this inner joy. He's talking about a peace that comes from God as the source, not external circumstances. Because if your happiness is going to be based on external circumstances, this is what your life is going to look like. Up and down, up and down. When good things are happening, you're happy. When challenging things happen, you're not happy. But this happiness that Jesus is talking about is this external, internal joy and peace that no matter what you're going through, you can live a life. Wow, I can be happy even when I heard yesterday that I lost my job. Yes, there's challenges there, but you can still have a peace. You can still have a joy that comes from God. And I like that because our external circumstances change, but the Word of God says that God never changes. Amen? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that God is the same. Everybody, let's say these things together. You know them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. That God is the same. He doesn't change. I change. I'm moody at times. Other times I might have a good day. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can bank on God being consistent and loving and kind and merciful. Amen. And what we're doing today in our study of the Beatitudes is we're making a transition. Okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me explain. You need to listen. This is very important. The first four Beatitudes are focused on this inward relationship with God. It's all about inside of us. It's about our heart. It's about making sure God's at the center of our life, making sure we're living a life of repentance. It's all inward. That's the focus of the first four Beatitudes. But the next four Beatitudes, they focus on the outward. They focus on our relationship with the people we live with, the relationships with our kids, our spouses, the people we go to church with, the people we work with. That's what the focus of the next four Beatitudes is going to be. How do you live with the people that are in your life every day? And one scholar said that these final four Beatitudes are the fruit of the first four Beatitudes, meaning this, the thought is this, if all is well in your heart with God, if all is well in your heart with God, what do you think the result's going to be in your relationship with other people? Not perfect, but it's going to be well. Here's the deal. When things aren't well in our heart with God, the first four Beatitudes aren't hitting, and we're not living with our heart in a good place with God, that's going to impact our relationships with other people. So my thought often is when I'm ugly is, Lord, my issue is not really with my kids. It's not with my spouse. It's not with people at church. My biggest issue is God. I need to run back to you. And I need to get a little adjustment of my heart and to make sure my heart is right with you because, God, it starts on the inside. And if the inside's right, the fruit of that is going to be my relationship with other people can be right. Not always perfect. We live in a sin-fallen world, but it could be better. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? So the thought is here, let's focus on the right. The first thing is, what is your heart right with God? Is he at the center of your life? And that's a great starting place to have great relationships with other people. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the fifth beatitude. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to read it. It's on the screen. It says this, Jesus speaking says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's read that together. I love when we as a family read the Bible together. Let's read this together. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I mean, that's a very powerful verse. Very, very powerful. And what I want to do, in order to help us to have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here, this is my approach this week. I'm going to ask three questions, and I'm going to hopefully answer those three questions well. And hopefully through answering these questions, we'll have a better understanding of what this verse means, okay? So question number one is pretty obvious as I was preparing this week, and that is, we need to understand what that word means. What does the word mercy mean? Well, if you were to pick up your dictionary at home or on your computer, I know people don't have... Do people actually have dictionaries, hard copy dictionaries anymore? We have one. I think it's in the closet, but I love going to it. But anyway, if you were to look up that word mercy in the English dictionary, it would mean things like this, and they're all on the screen, because I want you to see each one is powerful. Mercy means to show compassion. Mercy means to show pity. Mercy means that we show sympathy, forgiveness. Let's everybody say that one, forgiveness. Kindness. We show tender-heartedness. We're tender-hearted people. Mercy means we refrain from harming or punishing offenders or enemies. So all these words on the screen basically express how a merciful person would act. Okay? But really, there's no word that really hits as well what that word means in the Greek in this passage, okay? So what I want to look at is I want to look at the what does the word Greek mean in this, what does the word mercy mean in this passage? And I put it on the screen to help you. I think people, when they see things, that helps even more so than just hearing them. So in the Bible, mercy means, and think about this, to actually get into the skin of another person. You get into their skin. You're like, wow, that's freaky. Get into a person's skin. To actually get right in and think their thoughts. You begin to feel their emotions. And then as a result, you care for them in a very tangible way. So let me think. I have a friend going through a problem. Let's just say my friend's going through a problem. Maybe his problem is that he got laid off of work. So as a merciful person, what do? I get right into his skin. I begin to actually begin to try to think like he's thinking during this time of his life. I begin to feel the emotions of what would it be like if I lost my job. And then as a result, I try to help him in a very tangible way. That, my friends, is mercy. Mercy. It's experiencing things other people experience, and I experience them with that person as they're going through it. I go through what they're going through. The old adage is, I walk a mile, what, in their shoes. I'm merciful. I begin to walk through what they're going through. And I think we would all agree this is much easier said than done. And everybody said, you betcha, okay? I mean, having a sense of another person's issue is difficult because normally we're very self-concerned people. We have issues ourselves. How many people have issues? Just me, have issues. We have issues. So we're very self-concerned. We're concerned about our life, the things we're going through, our kids, our spouse. There's a lot going on. And it's hard to become aware of other people's feelings because we have feelings. It's hard to be sensitive about their things they're going through because we have things we're going through. So it's going to take a lot of effort of the will. It's going to take effort. But mercy, that's what it is. They see the need of somebody else and they get involved and they help out. If you think about Jesus, fully God, was with God from the very time of creation, according to Colossians. He was with God. What did he do? He left earth and he became what? He became us. He became a man. He was fully God, fully man. But Jesus was one of the, was not one of, he was the most merciful person to ever live a life. I mean, when there were people who were sick, what did he do? He went and he reached out to the sick and he brought what? Healing. When there were people that were crippled and couldn't walk, he touched them so that their legs once again could walk. When there was people with blinded eyes, he touched their eyes or spoke a word and their eyes were open so they could see, and ears that were closed were now open, and people that could not speak, Jesus touched with his power, with his mercy, and they were able to once again speak. When it came to the prostitutes, when it came to the tax collectors, people that were on the outskirts of society and the community, what did Jesus did? He drew them into his circle of love. I know you're not loved by others, but Jesus says, I love the prostitutes. I love the tax collectors. I love the sinners. That's why I came. He was very, very merciful. When he found people with sorrow, he would weep with them. When he found people that were lonely, he made them feel like they were loved. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Amen. When the little children came to him and the disciples said, get those kids out of here. Jesus said, no, let them come. And he took them and he hugged them and he let them sit on his lap and invested time in the little kids. Why? Because Jesus was merciful. I was reading Mark chapter 5, and there was this demon-possessed man that was possessed by several demons. That's why his name was Legion. And they said that they took him to the outskirts of the town and they put a chain on him to try to restrain him from coming into town. But he was so possessed by the devil that he broke those chains with the power of the devil. And then Jesus came into his life one day and he spoke the word. How many people know there's power in the name of Jesus? Amen. And he spoke and those demons were just, he was free. He was free. He no longer had to stay on the outskirts of the city and be isolated and be looked down upon. And I love the verse, Mark 5:19, it's on the screen. Jesus says to this man, go home, go to your family. I mean, this guy hasn't been able to be by his family for years because he couldn't be by his family. He was possessed by the devil. He says, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. And here's our word, and how merciful he has been. Jesus was great in mercy as he walked this earth. When he saw a need, he got involved with that person's life. I think the epitome of Jesus' mercy is what? The cross. The cross. That's at the cross where God became us. He became man. He got into our skin. He began to walk in our shoes. And what he did is he knew that there was sin that separated us. So what did he do? He cured the problem by giving his own life on the cross. He was the cure. He mercifully gave his life so that we could be dead to sin, but alive unto God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of Jesus this morning? Amen. It's almost time for a praise break here. You had to be here last week, okay? So there's mercy. That's what mercy is you're sensitive to the need of others, and then you take action to supply that need. You get into their skin. You walk in their shoes. You're with them on the journey. I'm thinking, I'm feeling what you're feeling. I know it's tough. That's what mercy is. Here, I think, is the biggest question, number two. Who are the merciful? Who are these merciful people? It's so simple that you don't want to miss it. Merciful people are people who realize what God has done for them. I want that to sink in. Merciful people are people who realize what God has done for them, and in return, they do it for others. That is so powerful. You say, well, what has God done for me? We're going to look at about six verses from the book of Ephesians. These are six of probably my favorite verses that are put together in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, this is what God has done. By the way, the context here is Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. He's writing a letter to Christians, and he's reminding them what God had done for them. So I want you to read on the screen, and you'll notice that I underline key phrases. You might want to write those down as you try to remember what God has done for you if you're a believer. Paul writes these words, once, no longer, but once you were dead. I know I catch grief for this, but everybody just say that. You were dead. You were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. He's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about what? A spiritual death. He's talking about you were separated from God because of sin. You were spiritually dead. You were hopeless. You were in deep weeds. You used to live in sin just as the rest of the world, obeying the devil, who is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. The devil is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger. I underlined that. I don't know if I did that on the PowerPoint, but I did in my notes. We were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in what? What's the word there? Mercy. And he loved us just a little. No, so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Get that. You can never be saved by good works because you're better than the people you live next door or because you came to church today. We're only saved by what? Everybody say the word. Grace. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Look at that verse. What has God done for us? We're told that we were dead. We're told that we were subject to God's anger because of sin. Several times it says we were dead. We were dead. We were spiritually dead, but because of God's great love and mercy, what's our condition now? We're no longer dead, but we're alive. That's something about getting excited about. Amen? We were dead, cut off, far from God, in trouble, couldn't help ourselves, but God came, he intervened in his mercy and his love. He sent his son to die on the cross. Those who received this gift, this treasure, repent of their sins and turn to God. They're no longer dead, but here's the good news. Inside, you are spiritually alive. And you're participating even now in eternal life. Amen? Which isn't only a quantity of life, it's a quality of life. Eternal life. That is worth getting excited for. And here's the deal. When we truly realize that, when we truly have an understanding of what God has done for us, meaning it's gone from your head to your heart. Because how many people know there's a big gap between your head and your heart? But when this truth has reached your heart of how merciful God has been to you, the result is this. You will show that same mercy to other people. So who are the merciful people? The merciful people are those who understand the fullness of what God has done for them. And as a result, God, you have done so much for me. How can I truly withhold unforgiveness to that person? How can I truly hold a grudge with that person? How can I be unkind? How can I be not show compassion? God, you have done so much for me as a result, God. And I see it. I feel it. I understand it. As a result, now I just freely I have received, freely I give to other people what I have received. Those are merciful people. But you got to start with what? Understanding that that mercy is a result of what God's done for you. So my prayer this week for me and my prayer for all of us this week has simply been this. Lord, it would be so cool if everybody that sat in our services on Sunday would truly understand how merciful you are and how powerful your love and all that you've done for us. And God, in return, that they'll begin to display that to other people. God, wouldn't that be cool if our marriages were full of mercy? Wouldn't it be cool if our raising of kids was filled with mercy? Wouldn't it be cool if we operated in our school, in our workplace, that wherever we are, because we have received, we're going to give what we have received. We're going to give that out to others. And we're going to be, for lack of better words, we're going to be Jesus with skin on. We have received, we're going to give. Those are merciful people. A lot of the scholars that I was reading this week said people who lack mercy, a lot of the scholars actually said we would question that they really understand what God has done for them. I thought that was a very interesting thought. But when you have a revelation that shakes your life, it's going to pour out into your relationship with other people. Question number three, how can we be merciful? How can you and I show mercy? Because here's the deal. When we recognize what God has done, it's going to motivate us to be merciful. So let's just think about this. How can I be merciful? I can be merciful by walking along someone who has a need. I know somebody has a financial need, a physical need, an emotional need. I realize there's a need in their life. What would Jesus do? He would get into their skin, into their thoughts, and he would begin to walk alongside them to help them. What a great thing for us to do is to walk along someone in need, to follow the example of Christ. How about this, being kind to somebody who may be labeled an outcast? Those people that we may label as different, they're in every school, they're in every workplace, they're every place we go. Those people, they're just a little different, and it seems like they don't really connect with everybody else. What would it be like if we as believers would be the first one to extend a hand, to extend a word of kindness, to welcome them? Every school, there's these kids. What would it be like if Christian kids begin to show mercy and would be the hands of Jesus extended, would welcome them into their circle? See, Jesus wants us to be living this stuff out. Those outcasts, those people, they're everywhere. There's people that are lonely. There's people that are lonely right here in our church. What would a merciful act be? A merciful act is maybe taking them out to dinner, saying, hey, why don't you come over and watch the game at my house today? Why don't you be with me so you don't have to be alone? See, I know what loneliness feels like. I've seen people who are lonely, and it wrecks my heart. We as Christians need to just embrace them, bring them in like Jesus would bring them in. Those people that are outcasts, maybe the prostitute, maybe the tax collector, the one everybody says they're hopeless. They have messed up so many times, they don't deserve mercy. Jesus, I'm glad he doesn't say that to us, amen? But every time I'm wrecked and messed up, Jesus says, hey, Mike, come to me. There's forgiveness once again. What would it be like if the church really began to act like the church is supposed to act? But here's the number one thing that I really want to hit on as we close this morning. How can we be merciful? And I put this one on the screen, just this one. We can be merciful by changing a grudge into forgiveness. Nothing will move us to forgive others like the amazing realization that God has forgiven us. I don't think grudges are God's will. I don't think grudges are the lifestyle of the kingdom. For those who have received mercy, can we not offer forgiveness when there's a grudge that exists between people? Do you have a grudge with anyone this morning? And some people, they've told me this 1,000 times. Mike, if you only knew what that person did to me. If you only knew the extent of what they did. How often do we forget if we only would see what we've done to a holy God? How far we are off from him and how much he's embraced us with his love and forgiveness and kindness and goodness. Let's be people that live out the word of God. Amen? Sermons don't mean anything unless people go out and live it. So I want to encourage you to go out and say, Lord, first of all, help me to see how merciful you are to me. See, I don't think a lot of us understand how awful sin is in the sight of God, that we were dead. We were subject to his anger, to his wrath, but Jesus came and rescued us. So God, help us to see that. And here's the promise for merciful people, they'll receive mercy. So what does that mean? What does that promise mean? Well, first of all, the promise does not mean that we will automatically receive mercy from other people. How many people can testify to that? Oh, I showed that person mercy and I almost got slapped in the face. They did anything but receive it. They did anything but give it back to me. No, that's not the promise. The promise is that no matter how the world or people treat us, God will show us mercy. And he'll show us mercy now here on this earth, but he'll also show us mercy when he returns. And if you're going to line up waiting for mercy from other people because you gave mercy, you missed the boat, my friend. That ship may never come in. And I tell you what, we're not living for other people. We're living for a different king. We're living for a different kingdom. And his name is Jesus. And his kingdom is so different than the kingdoms of this world. And we're just people, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We do it for other people, even if they spit back at us, even if they just kick us, even if they don't ever receive it and show it back to us. Lord, we're not doing it for them all out. We're also doing this as unto you. Amen? So let me ask you two questions as we finish up here today. Number one, I need to ask a very important question. Have you ever responded to God's mercy? You're a sinner. Sin causes a gap between you and God. There's this gap that's too big that you can never cross or fill in. There's wrath that exists between you and a holy God. So what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to come to earth to take on our skin. He took on our skin to the point that he went to the cross. He died on the cross. The blood of Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for sin once and for all. And all we got to do is we got to repent and believe. And receive the greatest gift ever, that we are now not enemies of God, but now we can be friends of God through faith in Christ. Have you truly responded to God's mercy and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for me. And number two, are you showing mercy to other people? I think I'm smart enough to think that there's some of you that are thinking right now of a specific person that you know you need to show mercy towards. I think a lot of us, there's been a picture of a person or a name that's come into your mind. And I want to encourage you just to reach out to that person. And as you have received, freely give to that person the mercy that you have received. You say, well, you don't know. Well, God knows. God will be with you. So Jesus says, blessed, happy are those people. Happy people are people who are merciful. Which is really weird. You think it'd be the opposite. Happy people are the people that go and get their way and hurt other people who get in the way. No, Jesus says, happy are those, blessed are those who are merciful, who begin to live life with other people, see the problem and get involved in their life. Those are the happy people. Amen? Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.